Well, praise the Lord. Look at all these beautiful faces out here this morning. No wonder there was so much joy from behind in back of me this morning. Praise God. Well, I hope you get what you came for. God's willing, are you able? Or do you have your expectors up? All righty. Then we're just going to let God do what he wants to do, right? There's honey in the rock, isn't it? We just read. No, we just sang. We just sang that. God loves you. It's hot in here. Can somebody do something with the air? That was a hint. Everybody's sweating. They got the honey from the rock. They got the fire, right? How many of you know that God is really, really moving right now? You know, I just ran across something yesterday where there's a big revival going on somewhere, and I forgot where it's going on. It's in Florida, where he set that big tent up. And he has 3,000 people on the outside. He didn't know if he's going to be able to fill the tent up on the inside. And the cars are lined up as far as the eye can see, trying to get on the grounds. Miracles are happening. And the biggest miracle that's happened is the people are crying they want to be saved for, they're even ministered to. You know, the anointing for salvation is there. Now, they're just having a wonderful time. So what's wrong with us? What's wrong with Delaware? One of us is stopping it, right? I don't know if that's true or not. I just shouldn't have said that. But anyhow, I got excited when I read that the pastor was excited when he was telling about it, and I just said, God, let that excitement come to Delaware. We need a mighty move of God like we've never needed before. You don't need no more preaching. What you need is a mighty move of God. We need to start seeing signs, wonders, and miracles occur everywhere we go. And we hold services. We shouldn't be just sitting here being dry. God should be moving, and we should see all kind of miracles occurring. And I can guarantee you that about half the people in here need a miracle of some sort in their lives. And so why aren't we having them? Well, God's saying, step up the plate and let me use you. So there you go. Wherever you go, step up to the plate, let God use you. I'm stepping up the plate right now, and he can use me. Amen? I'm really tired of dead, dry services. I really am. I know we come and we hear a good message, and I know we have a good song service, but it's still dead, dry services. If God's not moving, then I just don't think we've had church yet. Amen? I really don't. And I know that God's had us on the backside of the desert for a while, but also here so many of these churches are having, you know, spot here and there, are having these great miracles, and I want to be one of those spots. How about you? When you say come on and come out to the house with the Lord with me, they're going to come into in God's presence. I mean, his presence is here, but I mean the electrifying presence where miracles happen and salvations are the biggest miracle there is, right? And God is all about souls, you know, more than he is about blind eyes being open and things like that. He wants that to happen, but, you know, we just really need to get the souls saved. If you look around about you, the people out there are going to hell daily, right? And could we be doing something about it? I don't know about you, but these are questions that go through my mind on a daily basis. Is there something more, God, that we need to be doing so that this great harvest of souls come in? Well, you're going to find out that even though you think you're doing enough, you're not. There's always something else that God wants us to do. Isn't that the truth, Andrew? Andrew's in the house tonight. I love you, Andrew, and I think about you all the time. The other day, I really prayed hard for you. I hope you wasn't messing up. He doesn't mind me joking. It's Chris's son. He doesn't mind me joking with him. I think that keeps him alive. Well, Father, I just thank you right now, and I just gave you the opportunity, Father God, to move. And now, Father, we just want to thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is truly alive within this place. Your angelic host, Father God, who have stopped by to minister to us as we sit here in your presence. And Father God, we really want to see a manifestation of what you're doing throughout the land. Father, take us in your arms right now. Hold us really super tight. And Father God, reveal to us what's on your heart. And Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the angelic host. I thank you, Father God, for all of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God wants to talk about the high calling he has on our lives this morning. God, this is God speaking. In the face of every injustice, remember from whence you came. I want to stop there for a second. I just want to throw something out there at you. You can do whatever you want to with it. But you know, right now, God is using people to prophetically minister the word in churches. I want you to really be near you're watching something like that. I want your spirit man to be in tune to know when the pastor has quit saying what God is saying and when they start saying what they're saying. Because I'm watching that happen, and everybody's all, you know, all excited because God's using this pastor to prophetically minister, and he does here too, so I'm not putting that down. But if you really are in the spirit and you really listen, you're going to hear whenever it's not God speaking any longer, but it's the pastor. And the pastors are just going right along like it's all God. And it isn't. So please be in tune to that. We're supposed to try the fruit. And I'm not saying the pastors are wrong, but I don't believe in making people think everything that's being said is God when some of it's you and some of it is not. That just might be my quirk. So if you don't want it to be your quirk, that's fine, you know. But just be in the spirit and try the fruits. All right, God said, in the face of every injustice, remember from whence you came. Remember your assignments and keep your hand to the plow. The enemy is removing the hands from the plows at this given time. You see that? The enemy is removing the hands from the plows at this given time. He is making the assignments very difficult and making them look like there is no way to come out on the winning end. And I believe we can all say yes to that. In Luke 9:62, Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And you know, saints, if right now, you know, in your walk with God, it seems like the assignment's really super duper hard. And, you know, and God is not going to cut your head off if you just say, "God, this is just too much for me." I think we need to start, you know, instead of bottling it in, so that we don't look like we don't have any faith, you know, we walk in unbelief. I think we need to start talking it out to God and tell him exactly how you feel. And you know, then let him give you a calm assurance that all is well. All right? I really think we need to do that. Because I don't know about you, but some assignments lately have been super hard. And, you know, and if you're not honest with yourself and honest with God, that's going to take you under. All right. God said, "Children, have you read your word lately? What do you not understand about 'I will never leave nor forsake you'? Take a look at Paul, Silas, Peter, John, and all the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before you. What do you see? You see a band of warriors that stayed the course at all cost. You see a band of warriors that at times had to flee for their lives. You see warriors that praised me in the middle of their storms. They did not look at the circumstances. They kept their eyes on the high calling. They never for one instant thought of turning aside from their callings. Their hearts were fixed upon me and me only. They rejoiced in their calamities. They knew there was something much better waiting for them. They fixed their eyes upon the prize and marched forward." And God said, "What are your eyes fixed upon? Are you looking to the author and finisher of your life? Or have your eyes strayed off the course set before you?" Now, when God said back there, they did not look at the circumstances. They kept their eyes on the high calling. And I think right now that's where the body of Christ is failing God. We're so beat beat up and beat down, you know, and battered and bruised, that we're looking at the circumstances. And we need to quit. And it's hard to take your eyes off the circumstances. Let's just be honest. It's hard to take your eyes off the circumstances. But with this high calling that God's talking about today, He's going to teach us how we can keep our eyes on Him and not look at the circumstances any longer. So God said, what are your eyes fixed upon? Are you looking to the author and finisher of your life, or have your eyes straight off the course set before you? Okay, so some of you in here, if you're like me, so for a second you went into a corner and you boo-hooed and oh poor is me, but you didn't stay in that corner boo-hooing. You said, God, all right, I got it out, I feel better, and now I'm going to move on. I know that this assignment is from you, and I know, God, that you give me strength to go through it, so now I'm going on. And God doesn't care if you do that. And you often think about when Jesus went to the mountain to pray, and he went by himself. He didn't take his disciples with him. Now, what do you think he prayed about? He didn't go up there and sit down and say, let's have a party, God. I'm quite sure he said, this is hard. This is really hard, excuse me. And then him and God, you know, talked it out. And then Jesus was strengthened, and Jesus could come back down and finish his assignment. And I think that's where the body of Christ fails. When we come to a place in our assignment that God gives us, it's super duper hard. Instead of us going to the Father, leaving everybody else alone, and going to the Father and letting the Father talk to us and strengthen us, then we fall. The problem is we don't understand that our Father waits constantly to hear our voice. He knows that you're going through a rough time, and he wants you to come to him and just talk to him. All right? All right, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. And the special gift of ministry you received when I laid hands on you and prayed, keep that ablaze. Paul's saying this to Timothy. God doesn't want us to be shy with his gifts, but bold and loving and sensible. So don't be embarrassed to speak up for our master or for me, his prisoner. Paul said, I'm a prisoner for Christ. He's in jail writing this letter. Take your share of suffering for the message along with the rest of us. We can only keep on going after all by the power of God, who first saved us and then called us to this holy work. We had nothing to do with it. It was all his idea. A gift prepared for us in Jesus long before we knew anything about it. But we know it now. Since the appearance of our Savior, nothing could be plainer. Death defeated, life vindicated in a steady blaze of light, all through the work of Jesus. You know, we're going to concentrate on this death defeated, all right? This is a message I've been set apart to proclaim as preacher, emissary, and teacher. See, this is what Paul's message was, to tell the people that they had to die to self to serve God. It's also the cause of all this trouble I'm in, the message he preached. But I have no regrets. I couldn't be more sure of my ground. The one I've trusted in can take care of what he's trusted me to do right to the end. Paul said, I don't care if I'm in prison being beat. Jesus, my Father, can take care of me. So keep, Paul says, keep at your work, this faith and love rooted in Christ, exactly as I set it out for you, is as sound as the day you first heard it from me. Guard this precious thing placed in your custody by the Holy Spirit who works in us. I mean, right there, that should take you and let you live for another year. Just reading that, that's good. That's good food right there. And this is a man who's in prison being beat, who's sending this encouraging word, not only to Timothy, but to the body of Christ. If you really read what's going on around the world, Christians are being persecuted like never before. And, you know, that one person was put in jail just because they read the Bible out loud. You know, persecution is coming to America also. And are you really ready for that persecution? All right, what is the high calling of God that Paul talked about here? The high calling of God is our destiny and our purpose. It is the reason we exist. It was God's original intent for Adam and Eve, and we have an opportunity to make it our reality. The Lord's desire is for all believers to attain to the high calling of God. His heart longs for a people made ready, a bride that loves him more than herself. I'm going to stop here and go back to the music. Those passion videos, there's 6,000 and more college students at those concerts. And, you know, as I love to watch, I look at, really, at the song is there too, but I love to watch the people, how they praise. I watch young kids that are there, how they praise, the older people, everybody's praising. And I wonder, why can't the body, the little tiny churches, praise God like they do at one of those concerts? We shouldn't have to get hyped up, I'm going to a concert. We shouldn't have to do that in order to praise God with all of our heart. The body of Christ has lost their zeal for praising the Lord. It sounded great from, you know, in my back this morning. I thought, boy, they're really excited back there. He was really enjoying praising the Father. And my heart's desire every service is that we praise him stronger and stronger and stronger. And really, truly, my heart's desire is that that's all we do is praise him. We never hear a message. But we get so lost in praising him that we just enjoy the presence of the Father. All right? I really don't need to sit up here and give you a lesson. I would just assume we were praising God and having the glory fall all over the place. That's what I'm used to. You know, so come on, guys. Let's not be content in the state that we're in. I mean, God says, be content in the state you're in, but that's a different statement. Let's not be content in the state we're in right now. Let's want to go higher and get more of God than we had to set before we walked in through these doors. If we can get ourselves on fire for God, we'll be able to set the world out there on fire for God. But if we don't get on fire for God, you're not going to win anybody to Christ. Nobody. And we know that the enemy right now is dirty dealing. He's really hitting us where it hurts the most. All right, the high calling of God in Philippians 3:13-14. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out from the dead, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All right. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before us, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. High calling is a calling out of death. It is a call to resurrection out of death. What this is all about, I'll tell you right here so you understand it as we go. It's all about dying to your flesh. Being resurrected from your flesh to Jesus Christ. What is the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, and what is the prize at that high calling, of that high calling? Paul, in his epistle to the Philippians, tells us that this high calling is his reason for living. And he tells us that there is a great prize he is pressing toward in that high calling. All right? There's a prize in that high calling. His words apply to each and every one of us. They stand at the center of God's purpose in our lives. Suffering the loss in Philippians 3:4-6, in verses 4-6, Paul lists all of his credentials, all of those things which could possibly commend him to God. He says in verse 4, even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials, you know my pedigree. A legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the Elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law. a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting Christians, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. He wrote all of his credentials out. And you, when I was ordained, they wanted all my credentials, okay? Now, then in verses 7 through 8, Paul tells us that despite his excellent spiritual heritage, he counts it as nothing before God. Philippians 3, 7 through 8, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know, all these things he lists up here, they were gained for him. It made him an important person. But he said they were lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, when I was ordained, and they might do this too if you're ordained, they wanted to know all your credentials. I said, I don't have any. You haven't gone to Bible school? No. You haven't done this? No. You haven't done that? No. And when I first got born again, I was going to go to Bible school, get the credentials, and God said to me, no, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you messed up with men's doctrine. I want the Holy Spirit to teach you. So everything I've ever learned in the Word is through the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying is, don't worry about your credentials. If God has called you, He will vindicate you and He will bring you forth. All right? All that Paul had accumulated as a result of law-keeping, he counted as lost. He was forgetting it, neglecting to carry it forth with him. He was moving on ahead to something better. It is important to note that Paul does not list one sinful or bad thing which he is counting as lost. What he lists are all good things. They are all the things which he was using to try to establish his own righteousness before God. Yet Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I suffer the loss of all these things that I may win Christ. So what did we say? They were all the things which Paul was using to try to establish his own righteousness before God. Now, most Christians will tell you that they want to suffer the loss of their sin and bad habits. But how about the things about ourselves over which we take pride, especially spiritual pride? There are many things about each one of us which we subtly use to commend ourselves to God. Our works, our spiritual growth, our talents, our gifts, and other religious accomplishments. But God says you must suffer the loss of these. You have a high calling out of those things. They cannot help you win Christ. All of you that are trying to do a works for God with your works, it's not going to work. Let the Holy Spirit lead, guide, and direct you, and He will lead you into the truth that you need to walk in so you can minister to others. That I may win Christ. Note that there is a condition attached to winning Christ. Paul is clearly saying that he counts all things as lost. Why? That I may win Christ. You're going to do away with your pride, you know, your titles. Remember whenever everybody was a bishop? And I said, God, where have all these bishops come from? And God said, they're self-ordained bishops. I did not make them a bishop. If you had a bishop in front of your name, you were somebody big. Now, isn't that ridiculous? You weren't nothing. You were just somebody trying to impress. I hope I didn't step on your toe. All right, winning Christ is conditioned upon suffering the loss of all things. Paul then goes on to describe what he means by win Christ. Philippians 3:9, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let me stop there. You know, every time they put a book out, publish a book, they said I wrote, I don't know what they put in, what I've done, but yeah, I read other people's books. They have a whole list of stuff that they've done and accomplished. And I said, God, I haven't done none of that. I don't have anything to put in my book, you know, because that sells the book, I guess, if you've done all these great, wonderful things. So, you know, just don't worry about that. Just don't worry about that. I guess we're just going to have to say she just was. You know, God said just be. So I just was, right? So don't worry about all those title things you're trying to accomplish to impress people. What you need to be concerned about is, are you doing the works of the Father in His righteousness? All right, Paul then goes on to describe what he means by win Christ in Philippians 3:9. That I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This verse is clear. To win Christ is to be found in Him, not having your own righteousness, but having His righteousness. And as we have seen, in order to be found having the righteousness of Christ, you have to lose your own righteousness. Right now, this morning, there's thousands upon thousands of Christians who are working in their own righteousness and not in the righteousness of Christ. They have not yet died out to their self to the degree that God can use them any way He desires to use them. You know, like Jesus, you know, He spit in the mud and put it on the man's eye. One day I was ministering at the pulpit, at the altar call, and God said, shake that. You know, I was ministering to a girl. He said, shake her as hard as you can shake her. I said, I can't do that. I said, shake her. I said, I can't do that. So I didn't do that. And after the service was over, she came to me and she said, Pastor, why didn't you shake me when God told you to shake me? She said, if you would have shaken me when He told you to, I would have been unbound, and now I'm still bound. Are you listening? So it might seem, then later on I read where, I can't think of his name right now, he had three older ladies in front of them, and God told him to shake them real hard, so he shook them, and that's when they had all them pins in their hair and everything, you know. He said bobby pins were flying everywhere and everything else, and they got set free. But he did what God told him to do, even though it seemed like a strange thing. Do you think maybe that's why the one example of Jesus with the mud in a man's eye might be, so we could see He'll ask you to do strange things? Well, if God's telling you to do something, then do it. All right. I've lost my place. To win Christ, you have to be stripped of every religious facade and be exposed for who you are before God. Then you will embrace His righteousness. Paul then tells us some of the results of winning Christ and embracing His righteousness by faith. Upward calling is a calling out of death. It is a call to resurrection out of death. Now, how many times has God been calling us up higher? He's trying to get us to die to our flesh and come up there and live in the spirit realm. He's been calling us for 3-4 years now. And some have gone and some have not gone. But why not just go? Philippians 3:9-10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. Paul said that I may know Him. That's why the body of Christ doesn't know Him. They know about Him, but they don't know Him. It's because they have not conformed yet to His death. In other words, they have not yet died out to their flesh. Jesus, I know, was the Son of God, but He had to die out to His flesh to do the cross. There's no way He could do that in the flesh. He had to die out to His flesh and be with God in order to do that terrible thing. See, and that's why some of us can't do our assignments. We think they're so hard, is because we're still walking in the flesh and we're not walking in God's righteousness, so then therefore we don't have the power and authority that we need to do what God is calling us for to do. We're going to reread Philippians 3:7-11. The very credentials, this is Paul speaking, the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master. Firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung, I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules, when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting God, Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. People in the body of Christ are not sold out to that degree. They go so far and then they stop. And if you go the whole way, they think there's something wrong with you. They think you need to go get dipped or something. Amen. You know, we're supposed to be peculiar people. So why do you get all upset when people say, "What's your problem?" I'm a peculiar person. I'm sold out to Christ. I died so I could be in Him. To win Christ means to have His righteousness by faith. There are results to that. Knowing Him, the power of His... Okay, so to win Christ means to have His righteousness by faith. And there are results to that statement. Knowing Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. I mean, is it no-lose situation? It's a win-win situation. You die out to yourself and your flesh. Quit worrying about what's going to happen to you. And just get concentrated on Jesus. You win every time. You know, even Jesus had to suffer. Nobody liked Jesus in the Bible. The people didn't just view the fault him closely. Everybody else was always trying to find fault with him or trying to find some way to ridicule him, discredit him. So why do you get upset when people do that to you? Think about this. At one time I got in that little boat too, pity party I call it. And God said, "What are you doing in here? What's your problem?" And so I'm asking you, if you're in that pity boat, what's your problem? Christ suffered. You're going to suffer too if you really died out to your flesh and you're following Him with every fiber of your being. Okay, Paul is talking about a death and resurrection experience. We must actually be made conformable to Christ's death and then answer God's call upward to His resurrection. We have to die and resurrect. How many of you think you've died out to your flesh and then here comes a test? And you find out your flesh is still alive. You know, and then you have to crucify all over again. You have to go through it step by step by step. So, but we don't stop there. We go ahead and we crucify again. And then we go on with God and keep doing the works He's called us to do. I'm quite sure there was more than one thing that Jesus didn't want to do. But He knew He had to do it, so He did it. And we all know about the Garden of Gethsemane. He definitely didn't want to do the cross. But He finally said, "Not thy will, but mine be done. Thine be done." And He did God's will. That's what you have to do, guys. You just do like Jesus did. Do your little crying thing and crying out to God thing and then say, "All right, Father, not my will, but your will be done," and then get up and go on and let him do His will. And don't worry about what you want to do. All right. I said Paul is talking about a death and resurrection experience. We must actually be made conformable to Christ's death and then answer God's call upward to His resurrection. What it really means to win Christ. I win Christ if I lose me. In other words, I must lose my life in order to find it in Him. I must lose my righteousness and fully rest in His. You know, if you're the teacher, you already get all through this before you teach it. But when God was giving me all this, and I was looking things up and studying, I thought, every test that we've been going through, all right, God has been trying to get us to empty out. He's been trying to die out to ourselves and get Him. And I had to say, God, I failed here, and I had to go back and repent. All right? And if we're going through a Job experience, which we are, the body of Christ, Job lost home, land, cattle, children, health. He lost wealth. He lost everything. So if you're losing everything during your Job experience, then why are you getting so upset? Because God warned us before we started through this. And then what you have, quit looking at what he lost or what you've lost, and look at what he gained in the end. Because he died out to himself and was in Christ Jesus, he had more in the end than he had in the beginning. And it says his daughters are so beautiful, you could hardly look at them. So if we look at the end of what happened to Job, instead of keep concentrating on the beginning and the in-between, where he went all through all that suffering, and we start looking at the end, we should be excited about the Job experience. Because, God, you're stripping me of everything that I've held dear to my heart. All my idols you're taking away from me, so that I am stripped of everything and I am conformed to your death, and I'll be resurrected with you. All right? That was good, God. Thank you. All right, this is what we just read, is a gospel of grace, and if we don't get this straight, nothing else will work. It is the foundation upon which everything is built. It means to be made conformable to his death so that we can be raised in him. Have you ever thought that to win Christ, you had to be made conformable to his death? I know we didn't. We are baptized into his death. We are planted together with him in his death. You can't have the resurrection of Christ unless you are made conformable to his death. Then you win him. Then you can know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's his fellowship with his sufferings. We're going to suffer. We are suffering. So what is the church's problem? Negative message. No, it's a very positive message. It should be an eye-opening message. It should be, God, I've been blinded for quite a while now, and now I can see. All right? All right, what is it that Paul says he has not yet apprehended or attained? The resurrection out of the dead. He still hasn't learned to die to his flesh. He says he is still in the process of doing so, just as a runner who has yet to finish a race is still in the process of running. But then he tells us the pattern he uses to attain that resurrection out of the dead. He says, there's one thing I have found I must always do if I am to make progress. I must forget what I have suffered the loss of. I must leave all things behind. I must not drag them forward and allow them to again entangle me in the old creation. I must press forward and endure as a runner running a race toward the prize. First we suffer the loss. Then we forget that which is behind, those very things we suffered the loss of. This is total and complete surrender to God. A finished death. But what does this really mean in a practical sense? Let's just stop there. Let's just say, I was just explaining this to Teresa this morning. You know, my house is really nothing. It really isn't. But I think it's the greatest thing on the block, all right? But it really is nothing. You know, to anybody else, I said, she lives here. And I love my house. I just keep it really super clean, and I just love it. But in the last year, I've learned to hate it. It's no longer the best looking house on the block. It's no longer, you know, it's just so wonderful. I want everybody to see it, because it really is nothing. And I told her, I said, God took every desire of this house out of me. See, I had to die to that. And yet with my grandkids, I love my grandkids. I'm not talking about these two. I love my grandkids with every fiber of my being. But God is stripping them from me. Because I have to let go of them in order to have Christ. It's not a fun thing when you realize what's going on, but it's something, if you really want to have Christ, it's something you have to let go of. People aren't going to understand what you're doing, but that's okay. You don't either. Yeah, but only God does, right? So we just walk on and let God keep doing what he's doing. All right, death to the old life carries with it a complete severance from the old, period. We forget the old life in the sense that we no longer carry its scars, its effects, or even some of its benefits forward with us. We leave that behind. We die to it, we forget it, and we press forward in a progressive resurrection to what lies ahead. There is much more involved here than sin. Remember, the things Paul lost weren't sinful things. They were good things. Most of them religious things, but he had to leave them and forget them. I have to let my grandkids in God's hands. I can't carry them no more. I can't drag them behind me. Unless I'm able to leave behind the things I've lost, I have not really lost them. I may no longer possess them, but they are still possessing me. Are you getting hold of this? I am still trying to salvage some part of my life as my own. I have not yet got it settled. I am not my own. If I want the prize, I have no right to any part of my life. To forget what is behind isn't talking about memory. It is talking about detachment. It is talking about the principle that governs you. If my focus and goal is the resurrection and I am no longer living for myself but for God, then I'm going to sever my ties with the old life. It won't matter anymore. I am living for something yet to come. Are you listening to this, guys? Running the race. Paul reiterates this truth again and again in Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Brother, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind. Paul referred to not looking back at past relationships, memories, failures, temptations, or anything that might distract from a single-minded focus on the upper call of God in Christ. Every one of us in here, in the sound of my voice, we do continue to look back. We have not yet learned to let go of what's behind. Especially when it comes to your children, or your home, or your job, or whatever God's asked you. When God asked me to quit my job, I was making good money, and I loved it. It took me 6 months to finally quit my job. But I had to let go of it if I was going to serve Christ. So let me hurry up through this. Upper call of God in Christ. During a race, you cannot allow yourself to be distracted by anything around you. You cannot even allow yourself to be distracted by your own fatigue or boredom. And the way you fight off these distractions isn't by turning in on them and attacking them. What you do is get your focus on the end of the race. You focus on why you're there, which is the prize. What is the prize Paul is talking about here? The prize is an eternity of becoming ever more like Christ, which was God's original intention for man before the fall. Regardless of our Christian experience and maturity in the faith, should we ever suppose there is not room for further growth? There isn't a one of us in here that has attained. The more carnal man seeks to save his carnal life, the closer he gets to spiritual death. But the more he dies to his flesh, the more he experiences the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. All who are in Christ have this upward calling, every one of you. It is a call up and out of the things of death into the things of God. It is a call up and out of this life to the point where we must become detached from it. We must press forward and endure the race. Our goal is waiting for us, fully in place for us to possess. Paul's pressing forth or pursuit is not to obtain the upward calling. It is his answer to the upward call. Paul is pressing forth toward the prize because he has heard the upper call of God. God says, have you heard the upper call of God? That is my question to you this morning. Have you heard the upper call? And if so, what are you doing with that? And I was going to read Philippians 3:12 again. No, I am going to read it because this then I'm closing. Philippians 3:12. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I'm well on my way reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. That was Philippians 3:12 through 16 in the Message Bible, which I thought was very good. Now, the altar call is, if you have not yet answered the upward call, the altar is open to do so. And what you do if you're coming up here to say, God, I want to answer the upward call, you're saying, God, help me die out to my flesh. Help me to let go of those things that I think I have to have.